of 1 Peter. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. And if you're using your Pew Bible, those pages or verses can be found beginning on page 1297. As we begin this morning, I'll begin in verse 6 and read through the end of the letter, the end of chapter 5. Let us hear now the living word of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As we consider these verses this morning, I want to first draw to your attention to verse 11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you think of dominion, what comes to mind? It's a word that speaks of a kingdom or a rule. And when it's used of God, it speaks of his sovereign rule over all things. Now, as we consider this letter and why, and reminding ourselves of why Peter is writing to these churches, he's writing to them to give them comfort and encouragement in the midst of suffering and in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being pushed aside by their society. He begins to bring this letter to a close by reminding his readers that the dominion belongs to God. God's sovereign rule. God's sovereign rule, brothers and sisters, can be one of the greatest doctrines that we hold to, teachings that we hold to. And it's not just thinking about God being sovereign and having dominion over all things, but as Peter calls him in verse 10, the God of all grace has dominion. He is a good God. He is a gracious God. And his rule extends over all he has made. He is sovereign. He has dominion over everything. Now, as we consider that, brothers and sisters, what does it mean for you and I as we consider God's dominion or sovereignty over all things? God is the Almighty King. Well, if by his grace we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called children of this God, of our God. And if we are children of this King, doesn't that also make us... Or doesn't that give us comfort in knowing that we are children of a mighty and powerful king? As we might find ourselves in a foreign land of sorts, as Peter is writing to these Christians, calling them exiles or foreigners in a foreign land, the reminder that they are sons and daughters of the King, of the God of all grace, who has dominion over all things, is to give us and them great comfort. And specifically in the role of resisting our chief enemy. the devil himself. And so, brothers and sisters, the application that I want us to come away with this morning, what I want us to leave with here and to remember, is to remember that dominion belongs to the God of all grace. That is to be our motivation, therefore, to resist the devil through faith. Dominion belongs to the God of all grace, therefore resist the devil through faith. And we'll be looking at this application in 4 points. First, be watchful. The devil prowls like a hungry lion. Then resist the devil's attacks through a knowledgeable faith. And then though we suffer for a little while, the God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory. And lastly, we can have confidence because dominion belongs to the God of all grace. So first of all, be watchful. The devil prowls like a hungry lion. The Apostle Peter begins verse 8 with the words, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." He used these words also in chapter 1, verse 13, when speaking of the great salvation and the glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a call, therefore, to be sober-minded. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, in Matthew 26, verse 41, as the disciples he had called Peter, James, and John to go with him deeper into the garden to pray with him, as he was anxious of soul before his betrayal. And he goes and he sees his disciples had fallen asleep. They were tired and they couldn't stay awake and pray with him. He calls them to be watchful in prayer. He says to them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So here also we have, as you consider Peter, one of those three, maybe remembering those words of Christ in the night that he was betrayed. Be watchful, be sober-minded, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter here, as he begins to close his letter, says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." And the reason is, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It was once, has been said, that the greatest trick the devil has ever pulled is to convince the world that he doesn't exist. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember. As we first consider this being watchful, being on the lookout, is to remember that this devil does in fact exist. He is a very real being. If we read Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted by the devil, a very real person, being, that Jesus interacted with. Now, Peter here is calling the brothers and sisters in these churches, and through that reminding us to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because our adversary, which the word adversary is translated as Satan, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, how does this happen? Now, as we consider how this happens, the first thing to remember is that for you and I, Satan most likely isn't personally attacking us. Because there are some things to keep in mind of this evil one, of this devil. You know, when our world thinks about him and our world kind of portrays him, they put him on an equal level with God. That just as God is powerful, this devil is powerful. And there's this battle between the devil and God, two opposing kingdoms that are fighting. Now, it is true, there are two opposing kingdoms that are fighting, but we must remember that this devil, this Satan, is in fact a creature. He is not infinite, as we have given God praise for. He had a beginning, and he will be cast into hell one day with all who follow him. He is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing as God is all-knowing. He only knows that which God would reveal to him. He's not all-powerful. He's very powerful, but he's not all-powerful. He can't know our thoughts. This goes back to being omniscient. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that Satan has access and knows what we are thinking. He is also not always present. He is a being that is located in one space. He is not always present. And so when we consider Satan roaring around, prowling around like a lion, roaring, seeing whom he may devour, it's important for us to remember those things. Now, he does attack us, as Scripture points out, but he does through various ways. As I said, you and I are probably not big enough fish in the spiritual world for Satan himself to come alongside and tempt and prod. I mean, Satan himself went to the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to tempt him. But the devil has minions. The devil has demons at his command. He's called the prince and power of the air that kind of rules this world. So there are worldly forces that he has a measure of control over, that God has given him control over. And that's the way in which we need to consider how Peter is relating this imagery of Satan prowling around, seeking whom he may devour, is are those instances. We may be attacked by demons. We do face a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. We face spiritual battles. And just like there are angels that God has given charge over us to protect us, there are, in fact, demons around that will seek to trip us up and cause us to fall, if possible. Again, Satan is called, in some instances, the prince and power of the air, the one who might have dominion or control over this world to a certain degree. And so world kingdoms and forces that are hostile to God and hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the persecution that the outside world puts upon the church is, in fact, a real and a real tangible attack by the devil upon the church. But there's this another way that the devil trips us up. And that's our own, using our own wicked nature. The old nature. We are taught in Scripture that when we come to faith in Christ, there is now this battle between the new nature, the new man or woman that is being renewed after the image of Christ, versus our old sinful desires, our old nature. We are in this constant war within ourselves, of our own natural desires to sin against God versus what God is working in us to desire what he desires. There's a book entitled The Enemy Within. And this is, it's not that Satan comes and he makes us do things, but through his various means of legions of demons and the world forces around us, we have our own propensity to sin and desire to sin. And so we are tripped up by our own nature as we seek to satisfy our own desires contrary to God. And these are things we need to be aware of. But there's also another way. And there's an interesting idea behind the flaming arrows that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6, verse 16. Have you ever been, brothers and sisters, having a pretty good week? Maybe you're having a pretty good day. And your week is going along, and you've been, seems like you've been handling temptations pretty well. Seems like you've got everything under control. And you're walking along, then all of a sudden this temptation hits you like a lightning bolt out of nowhere. There are some reformers and some Puritans that refer to those as the flaming darts of the evil one. It's like the evil one and his minions have taken a flaming arrow and flung it at you, and you're walking along, boom, you're hit. That can happen to us, brothers and sisters. And this is why we are called to be watchful, to be sober-minded, to be thinking of the things of Scripture, meditating on the things of Scripture, so that when those flaming darts come, we are prepared for them and ready. Because no temptation has overcome us but is common to man. God is gracious and provides an escape. So the first thing we are called to do, brothers and sisters, is to acknowledge that, one, our enemy is real. He exists. He is a real being. And we need to be watchful. And that is what Peter is calling us to. Secondly, resist the devil's attacks through a knowledgeable faith. How do we resist Satan's attacks? How are we sober-minded and watchful? Well, Paul, and again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, mentions this shield of faith as part of the armor of God that we are to put on. Peter here calls us to stand firm and resist him in our faith. These mentions of faith as a shield or to stand firm in the faith, we need to remember that the whole armor is needed in Ephesians chapter 6. It is how we resist the devil. It's how we resist our enemy, by putting on this whole armor of God as is spelled out in Ephesians chapter 6. But mentioning our faith and standing firm in our faith is one part of this armor that is mentioned, and it's important emphasis. Especially as, I mean, who knows, Peter may have had Paul's letter to the Ephesians in mind. And this shield of faith that Peter references is the way in which we extinguish these flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, it's important to understand that as we consider this faith that has been given to us, it's not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. Peter here says that we resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's a knowledgeable faith. It's a faith with understanding. And what is it, a faith of understanding? What does it know? Well, Peter references this common persecution that the church faces at the hands of the adversary of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised this would happen in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 16, chapter 4, that there would be suffering that would come and that people would persecute his church because of hatred that it has of him. Now, as we think about these things that have been foretold, this, as Peter references here, that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, what this brings to mind is Peter here is referencing that this suffering is something that is a part of being in the church. It was foretold by our Lord Jesus Christ, and as these churches are spread out abroad, they can take comfort in knowing that their brothers and sisters throughout the world are experiencing the same things. So at the core of it, really, it's a reminder to remember and have knowledge of what has been promised. Of what has been promised. You know, maybe you can think of it this way. You know, when I was young, I can remember, I forget how old I was, but I was young enough. I had just learned to ride a bike. And there was, for whatever reason, I was outside my parents' home and running along the sidewalk, and we were on our way home from somewhere, but I was running alongside my bike. I had my handlebars, and I was just running as fast as I could alongside of it, and I hit one of the pedals, and I tripped, and the bike went down in front of me, and then I went knee first into the sprocket that the pedals are connected to that pulled the chain. So one of those, you know, teeth just went driving into my knee. And sure enough, I looked down and there's blood just oozing out of my knee and pouring out. And so being the child that I was, I burst into tears. And my mother carried me back inside. And as we're in the bathroom and she's getting ready to clean out all the gunk that had been like embedded in my knee, she just looked at me and she said, "Ryan, this is going to hurt. And you can cry and yell all you want, but I'm going to clean this wound." I was like, "Okay." And so she proceeded to clean the wound, and it hurt a lot. But she promised me, "Yes, this is going to hurt, but I need to do it. I need to clean this wound." You know, as we think back upon what Peter has told this church about the sufferings that they are enduring for their faith, in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, he talks about how these trials and these tribulations are for the refining of our faith, that our faith might be shown to be genuine, to be true, to be good, to be solid. So these trials and these tribulations come, these persecutions come of our faith, these fires James also in chapter 4, verse 7 references these as well. That these flames, these trials that we endure, produce in us a more pure faith. And it shows the genuineness of our faith. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, when you think back upon, you know, in Sunday school, in adult Sunday school, we're going through Genesis. Well, a lot of our Sunday schools are kind of going through Genesis right now. And in the adult Sunday school, we looked at the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And when you consider when Satan comes to Adam and Eve and to tempt them, you know, those who have been here a while, you probably know where I'm going. You know, what is the first thing that Satan asked them? It's basically, did God really say this? That's what he begins to call into question. Did God really say this? You know, God's word is powerful, it is faithful, and it is true. And like God has promised, if you are my child, there will be suffering in this life that you endure for my sake. But he has also promised that he will bring us through those trials and tribulations. He has also promised that those trials and tribulations are for our good and are producing in us an eternal weight of glory that is yet to be revealed. And as we consider these attacks of our adversary, the evil one, we must also remember what he has promised, what he has said. That he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You know, Satan is real. Satan is very powerful. But compared to God, he too is nothing but an insect before God. Nothing but an insect compared to the almighty, infinite, and eternal power and might of our God. Is that not a comforting thing, brothers and sisters? These are promises that God has made. And we also know the promises here in these verses to resist him. Resist him. Satan is powerful. But our God is more powerful. Satan is powerful, but he can be resisted. And he is resisted through faith in the promises of God, in his word. If you consider when Jesus was tempted, what did Jesus do to resist the devil? In his human weakness, in his frailty, he gives us the pattern to follow. He went to his word, and he rested in his word, and Satan fled from his presence. That is what we are to do as well, brothers and sisters, to remember the wonderful promises and the truth and the word of God, to study his word, to meditate on it, and to rely on it when we face those temptations, to believe it. And so the devil is resisted through this knowledgeable faith of his word. And so in point three, though we suffer for a little while, the God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory. Notice the other promise that is made here. The promise of God, where we read in verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The promise here is that suffering is for a little while. I have said before that as we consider our own life and existence in the whole spectrum, in the timeline of eternity that is yet to come, our lives here, as we have sung in Psalm 90, Selection A, though they may be 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years filled with woe, filled with suffering, even if they extend to hundreds of years, if the Lord should ever allow, it is still nothing but a small speck compared to the eternity that is to come. A small speck. You know, we touched on, and again, I mentioned the Sunday school class. You know, God's coming down on Adam and saying after he had sinned, that you are going to return to dust. For you came from dust, and to dust you will return. There is some pain in those words. As Adam feels the brunt of his actions in death has entered into Christ, God's creation. But in that phrase, and also later, as God says, we need to bar them from this tree of life that I have made so they don't reach out and eat it and live forever. There is also graciousness in those words to Adam in that they will not remain forever in their state of misery and suffering and woe. It will come to an end. And this is what we are promised here. This suffering, though it may be through our entire life, however long it may be, it will come to an end. And when we consider the eternal weight of glory that Paul talks about, all these sufferings of life that we endure are nothing. Are nothing. It doesn't mean they're any less painful. But this focuses our minds on the proper hope that we have in Christ, because he has taken us and he has brought us into his eternal glory in Christ. This God of all grace, through his grace he has worked in us, giving us his Spirit, giving us faith in him, that we might spend eternity in his glorious presence through Christ. Now, if there is anyone here who doesn't believe or is unsure if they believe, the call here in these verses is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not many ways to God. There is one way to the eternal God and to be restored to him, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I liken it like this. Imagine you're on a raging sea and you've been thrown overboard. Do you want in that instance the captain of the boat to throw you all kinds of different floating devices to reel you back in? You just want one flotation device that will be sure and secure to be thrown out to you to bring you in. Now, that analogy falls short in that the captain of the boat actually goes out into the sea, straps the flotation device around you, and then swims and pulls you back to the boat. But there is only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the God of all grace today calls you to place your faith in this Jesus Christ. There are more promises in these verses, in verse 10. Because this God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These are four ways of saying the same marvelous thing. God will restore us. He will raise us up in glory. He will strengthen us, confirm us. He will empower us. He will establish. He will make us secure forever. Jesus said that no one can take his people out of his hand. The evil one, as powerful as he is, cannot take God's people out of his hand. And these are the promises. Not only that promise that could be viewed in a negative sense, that we're going to suffer for Christ's sake, but these wonderful promises as well, brothers and sisters, that we're to know and to believe and to have faith in, that these things will happen. God will bring us into his eternal glory. He will make all things right. He will confirm. He will strengthen us. He will establish us and make us secure for all eternity. So, brothers and sisters, these are the promises we are called to hold fast. The suffering is fleeting. Glory is eternal. And that God will make all things right. And this brings us to our fourth and final point. We can have confidence because dominion belongs to the God of all grace. So these promises are wonderful. And the goodness of these promises are amazing. But how is it that we can have such confidence in these promises? It's because dominion belongs to our God. He is the sovereign king over all he has made. Now consider when Peter wrote this. As the Roman Empire in its powerful might extended over the known world, the emperor was supreme. There was a real danger in writing these words, these simple words that Peter wrote, in denying dominion to Caesar, to the emperor, and saying, no, dominion belongs to our God. He is the sovereign king. Now, one of the things that we can glean some encouragement from, too, from these words, we consider the dominion of God and even the dominion of the Roman Empire at the time that Peter wrote. Consider the Roman Empire. It was one of the most powerful empires that the world knew. And extended across the known world at the time. Nations could not resist its power and its might. God allowed the Emperor of Rome to continue conquering and expanding and growing and gaining in power and strength and might. And it's in that situation that Peter is writing. And that the church of God is born. Now the world power at this time was beginning to persecute this church. This young infant church. But here we are 2,000 years later. This height of what could be viewed as the adversary's power against the church of Jesus Christ could do nothing to kill this infant church. If the church of Christ was going to die under world persecution, it would have been at this time, as it was nothing but a small infant church. Who has real dominion over the world? How is it that this organization that started with 12 men, most of them fishermen, a tax collector, these 12 individuals, how is it that it could grow and flourish and expand to cover the whole world at this time? Brothers and sisters, even in our own day, especially at this time when Peter is writing, as the church is so young, but even in our own day, it can seem like God is not in control. It can seem like the evil one is really ruling things and in control of all things. As evil things happen in this world, and it appears that evil things just continue to happen in this world. But brothers and sisters, may we take comfort in knowing that the God of all grace is the one who has dominion. And our existence here today and the church's existence throughout the world today is proof that our God of all grace is the one who rules the world, who has dominion. Satan will not defeat God's people. But the church will bring down the gates of hell. Brothers and sisters, may we not lose heart in the battles that we face. May we not lose heart in the suffering that we endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. For our God of all grace is the one who rules and has dominion over everything. And so we can confidently rest in his word and the promises contained in it. That what he said would happen will happen. And as we experience suffering as he has prophesied and showed us would happen, so too the reward at the end will happen and we will be secure. And so remember, brothers and sisters, that dominion belongs to the God of all grace. Therefore, through faith and a knowledge of his word and the promises that he has given us in Christ, and that faith in Christ alone, resist our adversary, the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust in your word and that we would believe and have faith in what you have done for us and the promises that you have made. And may we, Lord, through your strength, resist the devil. And may he flee from us. May we be watchful and pray that you, Lord, give us the strength to take the way of escape that you provide whenever we face temptation. And may we, Lord, as we might suffer for the sake of Christ, may we, Lord, hold fast to the truth as you, Lord, sustain us and uphold us. And we look forward to the day when we enter into your glorious presence forever. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.